gave his life in our place. And we will celebrate that. You know that Paul said, let each one examine his heart as he comes to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Last year, Jolie and I, for the first time, put in a bid to buy a home. I know a lot of you are homeowners, probably many of you a little earlier than life than happened in our lives. And so a lot of this process was new to us. And something I had not seen before is called a seller's property disclosure statement, in which a person selling a piece of property, in this case a townhouse, is, at least in a perfect world, is supposed to say, this is the problems you might encounter in this house. And in the space basement, he wrote in, during very heavy rain, the floor in the laundry room will have water standing. Now, that's not something you'd like to have in your house. And so we were grateful for the honesty, at least. Despite that disclosure, we did buy the house and did discover that, in fact, when it rains hard, there is water standing in that part of our basement. Not for weeks or months, but for a little bit, for a few hours. The honesty did not diminish the reality. We appreciate that he disclosed this little problem with that piece of property. And so, when it rained and we had standing water, we didn't write to accuse him of anything. There was no buyer's remorse, we knew, and went ahead with the purchase anyway. It's a good reminder to me that life has surprises. Every life does. And in our minds, we think, you know, I'd like not to be surprised. I would like to know ahead of time. You know, as in a spiritual life, we'd like that too, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be nice if God would just disclose ahead of time what things are going to be like? And so we convince ourselves, I wish I knew. But in fact, a lot of things we wouldn't be able to handle if we had known. As you read these words, Jesus speaking to the disciples, this is a valid question. What do you suppose was in the hearts of these men as the Lord to whom they had committed themselves to follow, as he began to talk about suffering and death? Would any of them have thought, why did I sign up for this? If only I had been told earlier how this would end, maybe I would not have joined this club. Have you ever thought to yourself at some point in your life, or maybe heard yourself say out loud, wow, if I had known it would come to this, I would not have made that investment had I known that that company was going to go bankrupt and the stock would die. I wouldn't have applied for that job if I had known the company was going to be sold and these jobs would be closed out. Wouldn't have taken this trip if I had known our car was going to drive off a cliff and turn over four times. Might not have made that purchase if I had known what a horrible quality piece of equipment that really was. I wouldn't have made this commitment. I wouldn't have entered into this relationship. I wouldn't have could spend 15 minutes giving hypotheses here. In John's gospel, in the parallel passage, when Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room celebrating what we now call the Lord's table or communion, he said these words to them, John 16:12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear right now. Maybe you've felt that before as a discipler, as a boss, as a parent. You know, I wish I could tell you about things that are going to happen in the future, but I just don't think you're able to bear hearing it right now. Remember the context. This is not when this isn't the beginning of the Gospels, Jesus calling disciples saying, come follow me. They have now followed for a little over 3 years. The discipleship process, at least with him present, is drawing to a close. He has their trust and loyalty, right? Isn't he pretty sure of that? And yet he's saying, still there's not going to be a full disclosure of what is coming at you. And so to the end, when he returns to the Father, they did not hear the whole story from him. And in our fairness culture today, we would say, well, does that seem right? Is that sensitive to their feelings? If he knew everything, this is one of the beliefs we have about God, that he's omniscient, that he knows all things. And what things did he withhold? If you turn over a few chapters to Mark chapter 13 and read with me verses 9 to 13. He's talking about signs of the end of the age. Mark 13 verses 9 to 13. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And this gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So we understand the lack of that info at the first invitation, don't we? If Jesus had walked by Matthew at the tax collector's table and said, Matthew, here's a good deal. Leave your lucrative lifestyle there. Come follow me. Actually doesn't pay anything. Oh, and you'll be handed over to death and be flogged and persecuted. Don't you want to sign up for that? But does Jesus, do we conclude that he's insincere then for hiding that for a while? John 16, verse 33, Jesus said to them, I think they had already figured this out by then, but he said, in this world, you will have trouble. And so we find him in Mark chapter 8 saying, or asking these two questions, a contrast, to say to them, you're not part of the world anymore. So he starts with, who do people say I am? But then he immediately says, but how about you? You shouldn't be just the people anymore. You're my disciples. You've spent this time with me. You've heard me teach. You've seen my life, my example. But who do you say that I am? And Peter proclaims, you're the Messiah. And in verse 31, then we read, and he began to teach them that he would suffer and die. Could have began that teaching at any time in this process with these men. But only at this moment, when he knew that they knew, he begins to tell that he will suffer and die. I'm going to the cross. This is what you are going to have to do. You'll have to deny yourselves and take up your cross and follow me. So think back to when you decided, if indeed you are a follower of Jesus, if you've made that decision. I'm not presuming that that's true of everyone here. What are you thinking about that today, this day, March 6th? Hopefully no remorse or regret. You would conclude, well, that day when I decided that I would be a follower of Jesus, I didn't know everything that was going to transpire. I didn't know everything that was coming at me as a person, as a disciple. Yes, but no one does, do they? That's not part of being a Christian. That's part of life. It's true for those who reject Christ. It's true for atheists. No human being knows what is coming at them in life. Jesus said this of the Father in Matthew 5:45. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He makes his rain fall on the just and the unjust. What happens to humanity happens to every human being. We don't come to Christ with this promise. All the difficulties that humans in general have, you won't have that if you commit your life to Jesus. Like, how many Christians would there be if that was true? So when we say God delivers us, we're talking about deliverance at the end. We're talking about some deliverances he gives us now. But we do know that doesn't always happen, don't we? So when I say I'm going through hard times, I'm not able to say, well, that's because I've decided to follow Jesus Christ. Now, we're studying on Sunday mornings here, the end times. Jesus is talking to them about signs of the end times. And you know that suffering because you're a Christian is coming one day. For a lot of Christians, it's not coming one day. That's already happening in their lives. We happen to live in a zip code where that's not happening yet. But it's coming. And we have to conclude it's probably coming quite soon. And Jesus says to them in verse 34 then, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So I'm going to give myself the liberty of asking us this question today. So who do you say that Jesus is? Seriously, Pastor, you're going to ask that in church? I could do anything else on Sunday. I'm here in church, aren't I? I'm asking because I believe Jesus is asking us like he asked these 12 men. And as Easter approaches and we remember his death, and today at the table as we remember, it just seems like an appropriate moment to ask that question again. We say here at Hope that we're following Jesus together. Well, that's got to be enough, doesn't it? So here's a reality check about that. No, it's not. These 12 men, what were they doing for 3 years? They were following Jesus together. So help me understand Judas then. Because he laid aside whatever else he was doing in life for 3 years and followed Jesus. But this is the question to ask then. Which Jesus was he following? Well, he was following Jesus the conqueror. The one that he had predetermined in his mind that Messiah would be. That would throw off the Roman rule. That would be king of Israel. That would get rid of all the things that they didn't want. And when Jesus revealed, yeah, I'm not that Messiah. I've come to set up an interior kingdom, the reign of God in hearts. I'm going to be the Savior from sin and not from Rome. Then Judas, in fact, turned out not to be a follower. So who do you say that Jesus is? Is he the loving, forgiving, sovereign God? Despite the challenges and suffering in your life right now? We sang, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where the streams of abundance flow. It's just not that hard to say, blessed be the name of the Lord, is it? Although many in abundance don't say that. Not quite the same sensation to sing, blessed be your name on the road that's marked with suffering, when there's pain that's offered to me. In the midst of loneliness, then, is he still Jesus? When you're unemployed, is he still Lord? When you're sick and you didn't see that coming? Or is there a temptation that day to abandon and try something else? Have you thought of rebuking Christ? That's what Peter did. He's a faithful follower, isn't he? And when you're in debt and can't find a way to pay it off, is it tempting to believe in another God? When marriage has rough spots and you weren't planning on that. When dreams are dashed, when you're bullied at school, when you're mocked by coworkers, when you're passed over the promotion that you just were sure had to be yours. Surely any boss could see that, couldn't they? Then who do you say that Jesus is? Still Lord? You're still a servant? You can still submit yourself? So when you're tempted to grumble that there was not full disclosure, that God knew this circumstance was coming in my life, but He didn't say so, then I invite you to think this thought as well. He knows everything about your life. Everything. Would you want it all disclosed? Would you? So, it's political campaign season. Thank you, Captain Obvious, as one of the commercials says. Yes, you knew that, didn't you? I was amazed last year as the season began to heat up to see a few candidates, people that our society assumed for a long time, as the election got close, would throw their hat in the ring. And the press asked them, time after time after time, surely you're running for president, aren't you? And they would say, well, I'm weighing that. What exactly are they thinking about? They're weighing that. Are they thinking about whether they want the job? No, they know that they do. Are they thinking about whether they could do the job? They're obviously already convinced that they could. They're seriously considering this. Do I want my life to be vetted? Do I want to be treated and have my family treated the way our society treats people and the media treats people? Dragged through the mud? Do I want all the tapes of my life played back on the evening news? All of my errors, all the wrong things I said, all the firm positions I swore I had and later changed? Do I want my tax returns in the newspaper? So this week when you're tempted to criticize a candidate, that's a good question. Would I want my life in the headlines? Because I'm a sinner too. And I've said things I didn't fulfill. And I probably cheated the government out of money and felt I was okay doing that. So do you want to live in a world where there's full disclosure? This is part of the gospel, the good news. The God who did not disclose to you when you decided to follow Jesus all of your future, He also will not disclose to the world all of your past. Amen? Is that good news or not? There will be no full public disclosure of your sins and wrongs. The Bible says Jesus paid the price for that. And Paul said in Romans 8, so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why does he need to declare there's no condemnation? Because I've done enough to be condemned. And you have done that too. And if you want to say it was 20 years ago, a holy God's going to say, yep, that was just this week actually. The cross is not a pretty thing, is it? I love that the cross at Hope is just a rough-hewn, not sanded down and shellacked cross. I've been in churches where the cross is gold and polished, where it's stained glass with a light behind it and beautiful. And my heart says, that's not a real cross. The cross is not a thing of beauty. It's an instrument of death. Not an instant death or painless. It's not the death penalty death of an injection. It's a long, conscious, agonizing death. That's what a Roman cross was. That is what Jesus was speaking about, and it's what these men understood when he said, take up your cross. They would only have thought of a cross on the hill of Golgotha, just outside of Jerusalem. So it's speaking of two things. Take up your cross and follow me, of our sinful nature. That every day needs to die. That every day as a worshiper, as a Christ follower, I say, Lord, it's got to happen again. I say I died to myself, but amazingly during the night, I just come back to life again. And I need to put that to death every day. And it's speaking of the cost of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus. I don't just take up the cross once for all. Daily I need to say again, you are Lord, I'm a servant. What you decree in my life, I will accept. And I'll continue to follow, and I'm not going to rebuke you. Remember that not everything the Bible relates to us, the Bible teaches us to do. Are you tuned into that? So when the Bible says Peter rebuked him, it's not saying, hey, he was a disciple. Yeah, you're free to do that. No, I'm not free to do that, and you're not either. When Jesus says, I'm going to suffer and die, and you need to take up your cross. Like everything else, we are to say, yes, Lord. The Gospels tell us that after the resurrection, Jesus was with the 11. Remember Judas, the 12 became 11 then. Was with them for quite a few days. And he never said, wow, if I had known how much suffering it'd be to die on a cross, I probably would not have died for you guys. That was just unimaginable. He expresses no regret, no remorse, no complaints. Friends, I want to please hear me saying, I know that does not diminish human pain. So when you're struggling financially or in your marriage or in relationships, in your job, in your health, this truth does not push that out, does it? It doesn't. Don't think I'm pretending that. But this is a question that's daily for us. So can I take up the cross? Not this cross. I'm not going to die for my sin. I'm not going to die for your sin or anyone's. It would just be superfluous. It's not necessary because Jesus cared for that. But he, the one who knew what a cross was and was heading towards it, said, you take it up daily and follow. So I can't answer for you, not one of you, but I can ask what he asked. Who do you say that he is? Is he not just Jesus, the Savior and Forgiver? Is he Jesus who asks you to take a cross? Can you do that again today? Can you do it tomorrow once again? Let's talk to the Father about that, shall we? So, Lord, teach us that it's a good thing, our limited vision. Our life would not be blessed in any way by knowing all that you know. You said every day has enough trouble of its own, so leave tomorrow with God. And what we see in our life is just knowing that is not enough. We still struggle with it, Lord. We still wonder, if God is God and sovereign, then why am I struggling like this? should that be? So we're saying, Father, we're not demanding that it be different. We're not demanding answers or explanations. You don't have to justify any suffering in our life. So what do we need to die to today, Lord? What do we need to deny? What cure or fix are we demanding of you that you might give and you might not give? And regardless of the answer, you are still sovereign and God and loving, not a God who's allowing suffering to punish us, who's not allowing trial because you have some sick sense of humor. You are just and merciful and loving. And we live in a fallen, broken world, and that's because of sin of humanity, not because God took a day off. So as we march to the cross this Easter season, we're not just watching you march, we are following along. And we just pray this humble prayer. Certainly not aware of what these words mean, but we're saying them. Help us, Lord, to take up our cross and deny ourselves and follow in Jesus' name.